Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Let's all open our Bibles tonight to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. I've never preached out of the book of Haggai, and it was kind of hard for me to find it when I was getting it ready for tonight. Almost there at the end of the Old Testament. We're going to read Haggai, chapter 1, the whole chapter. Let's stand together as we find our places there. And we'll get right into it. Haggai, chapter 1, in verse 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying. Very quickly here in this first verse, there's a time indicator, and commentators and historians comparing this calendar to our calendars say that this message was given on August 29th, 520 BC, that is tomorrow. Is the 2,542nd anniversary of the day this message was first preached. I thought that was pretty neat. And that message still stands tonight. Let's keep reading here in verse 2. It says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountain, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the land, of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, and the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai to the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I want to preach to you tonight the same sermon title that was probably given to this one so long ago, Consider Your Ways. Consider Your Ways. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the day you've given us. Lord, for the privilege that it is to be here together tonight, and I pray, God, that you would, Lord, just open our hearts and minds to your word. God, I pray that we're all here ready to put any distractions, any concerns, any cares aside tonight so we can just completely receive, God, what it is you have for us here in the book of Haggai. Lord, speak to us. Use me as your instrument tonight. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. About 900 years before we find Haggai giving this message from God, Israel entered into the promised land. And we know from the Bible, and we've heard the story of the Israelites our whole life, and as they entered the promised land, God told them, you can live here as long as you want, but you need to worship, obey, and live for me. But if you turn away from me, I'll send you into captivity. And we know that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. They turned and God judged them. He sent them into exile in three waves, the final wave occurring in 586 BC, at which time the temple was destroyed completely by the Babylonians. But in his mercy, we see the history here of the children of Israel. Almost 70 years later, God began to restore the Jews to the promised land, and there was three waves of deportation, and as they were returning, the first was in 538 BC, 18 years before we had this message here in Haggai. And you read here at the beginning, there was a king by the name of Cyrus, and he gave orders for the rebuilding of the temple. And not only did he authorize the building of the temple of God for the Jews to fulfill there, but he funded the expenses from his own treasury. A great miracle we find there for the children of Israel. So as this happened, 42,000, a little bit over that, Jews left captivity from where they were, and they headed back home to Jerusalem. And once they were back there, the Jews' first order of business was to rebuild the temple. Hold your place here in Haggai, but look at Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. You know, they got right to the task, and according to Ezra chapter 3, they began to rebuild the temple, and they rebuilt the altar of God. And Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, it says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests and their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So we understand there in the book of Ezra, the Jews laid the foundation very quickly. The altar was rebuilt, and there was a celebration service for all that God did and the hard work it was to move these giant stones to make the foundation of the temple. And the work started very well, and the foundation of the house of God was laid. But now we're here back in Haggai chapter 1, and Haggai is delivering the first of four messages to the people of God. And by the time he is delivering this message back to them, the Jews have been back in Jerusalem for 18 years. And the temple was not any further along than it was just 16 years before that. They were comfortable. They had plenty of excuses for as to why the temple wasn't done, but we understand, as God allowed them to go back to Jerusalem, it was not God's intention for there still not to be a temple at this point in their history. And there's no doubt that because of that, God was not pleased that his place of worship was not completed. So four times in this book and two times in Haggai chapter 1, we find this saying, this phrase, consider your ways. Consider your ways, it was a Hebrew figure of speech, and the phrase literally meant, put your heart on your road. So God was giving this message to Haggai, and Haggai was asking God's people to consider what direction they were headed by the road they were taking. We know they had good intentions. These were people that had gone back to rebuild Jerusalem and to live there again and to dwell there. And hundreds of thousands of them were still back in captivity. These people were special, but for some reason, these people that were really better than the rest and had a desire to make this temple what it once was again, for some reason, they were relaxed. And the road they were headed on was not where God wanted them to be. He said, consider your ways. Put your heart on the road. I'm about to tell you a story, and I want to first of all tell you that my wife is a very good driver and very good with directions. She is. She's better than me at both of those things. But about 6-7 years ago, we were headed back from Oklahoma City. And as we were headed back from Oklahoma City, it had been a long week, and we were trying to get back here. I think we had men's conference this particular week, and I really just like to drive every trip, and I'll drive every mile of every trip. But this one, we get to St. Louis, and I could use a couple hours of sleep. And so I said, hey, do you want to drive? And she said, gladly, yes. And so when we got to St. Louis, we filled up, and I get in the passenger seat, and I fell unconscious immediately. I don't remember much beyond that. But after I woke up, I'm kind of looking around there, and I see a sign for Peoria, Illinois. And those of you that may have driven from St. Louis to Indianapolis there on I-70, Peoria is not really on the way. And I'm thinking in my head, I'm kind of waking up, and I'm like, Peoria, I don't remember ever crossing Peoria before. And I look over there, and then I see a mile marker just a few seconds later, not for I-70, but for I-55. We were farther away there than we were when I took a nap in St. Louis. You know, we had a desire to get home at a decent hour. Both of us really wanted to be home, and our hopes were up to be home at a decent hour and we could rest, but the road that we were on was taking us somewhere else that we never intended to go. You know, God's message given here through the book of Haggai was to these Israelites to say, I know where you say you want to go, and I know where your intentions are, but look at the road you are headed on. Put your heart on the road and look at where you are headed, and it is not where I want you to be, and I believe it's not where you want to be. And he says, consider your ways. And the first thing as he begins to speak to them there to consider is that they needed to consider their priorities. Look at verse 2 again. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You know, God very quickly addressed the priorities of the Israelites. You know, just a few moments ago, we spoke of their great beginning and how they all gathered together 18 years before this moment, and they were rebuilding the temple. The foundation was being laid. They were praising God with everything they had. The altar had been rebuilt, and now nothing was different than it was not too long before. Something has happened. The people were overcome by discouragement. They've been taken off course by a lack of focus. And when Haggai prophesied the foundation and the altar, those things were just as they were. And the people said, the reason is the time has not come. The time that we are to build the Lord's house is really not here yet. It's not time yet. God's people, the citizens of Jerusalem, told themselves that it wasn't time to resume the work of the temple. And really, if you were to go back, you know, they built for 2 years. If you were to go back 16 years before this moment, there probably were good reasons for pausing for a little while. But as they're here 18 years later, the land was still depressing and empty after 70 years of neglect. The work was hard. We know by reading this chapter, they didn't have a lot of money, they didn't have a lot of manpower, and there was crop failures, and there was drought, and they were just struggling to have enough food to eat. And then we could go look at the book of Ezra as they were trying to build. One of the reasons they stopped is that enemies were opposing what they were doing. Maybe they remembered easier times in Babylon, and the people made this excuse sound spiritual. You know, obviously, they weren't going to speak against the building of the temple of God. It was something they knew they were eventually supposed to do. And they're not going to say it's wrong to build the temple, but what they'll say, it's really just not God's timing yet. It's just not a good time for us to do it, at least no time soon. These were good people. These were people that moved there with the desire to do these things. Those who were the most committed to God of all the children of Israel. But they said, the time has not come for the Lord's house to be built. And as we look at this story and as we evaluate where their heart was, we know, first of all, the people didn't have time to do what God wanted. But the fact of the matter is, they had time to do what they wanted. And God challenges them with this question there in verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Ouch. You know, we see the priority here that they had of their comfort. You know, God is speaking to them and he says, you're saying it's not the right time to build my house, but you're dwelling in sealed houses, these fancy houses. That word sealed houses is also referring to paneled houses, and that usually in those days indicated a luxury associated with royalty. Is there a chance that possibly the wood that they were using as time went to seal their houses is the very wood they might have used to build the temple of God or to furnish the temple of God? You know, we understand there's nothing wrong with a person fixing up their house. But there is something wrong when we put self-interest above the will of God. When we pour our time, our money, our energy into our own agenda while neglecting God's agenda. And it is easy to see and easy for us to understand in our flesh how this would happen over a period of 16 years. And at first you might stop the work because it's hard or there's an obstacle and in the construction there's progress that's prevented. Maybe they said, you know, we can't get much done in the temple, and I'm tired of living in a wreck, so let's do some work at home. There's opposition here, but there's no opposition home, so let's do that for a little while things die off. Maybe another person's thinking, you know, God wants me to give attention to things at home. Home is important, and it comes first at times. Maybe someone says, I would fund more construction in the temple, but all my money's tied up in the home renovation. Or maybe someone just thought, I just need to take care of me and help me so I can then do what God wants me to do. And it's easy for us to understand how this started, but making their comfort a priority eventually caused them to come to a state of carelessness when it came to the worship of God. So we see their comfort, and then we see their carelessness. This house lie waste. The temple was in ruins. The problem wasn't the sealed houses. The problem was that God's people lived in those sealed houses and had all the comfort and luxury while the temple was just still in ruins after all those years. Now keep in mind that the temple represented to the people and all the surrounding nations the presence of God for his people. And the fellowship that they were having at this moment with God was definitely not what it could have been. And they just say, this isn't the right time. Later it will be. Things will be better later. You know, the altar's there, and you know, at least we can sacrifice to God. Maybe we can't do what we would like to do, but we're getting by. And those weeks of delay turned into months and then to years and then into 16 years of delay in the progress of construction. And the problem that we find was just wrongly ordered priorities. They were content to let the cause of God suffer at the expense of their comfort. You know, one commentator called this mindset that they had, and I tried to think of a better way to say it, and I couldn't. He said, misordered affection. You know, God says, you have time to do this, you have time to do this, and this, but you have no time for me. They wanted the temple built, just not today, because they wanted what they wanted. Our hearts are naturally inclined to do what we want to do. You know, my flesh often wants things that have nothing to do with God. Our flesh wants to be comfortable. Our flesh enjoys rest. Our flesh enjoys time to ourselves. In our flesh, we like having things. And we can look in the Bible and we see David, who God says was a man after his own heart, that in a prayer to God said, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. David, the man after God's own heart, had a heart that was at times inclined to the things of this world, as we know. And David was asking God, God, incline my heart to your words, to your truth, your promises, your commands. That's what I want. Why did he say that? Because he knew what his natural heart tended to want from time to time. And the Israelites here had good intentions, and they had reasons for not doing the work, but they never had any action. And we may be here tonight saying we value the things of God, and we desire to be close with God, and desire to do something for God, but when it comes to our actions, they say something different. Our actions say what we value. Where is your value? It's not bad to have a nice house or nice things, but when our priority is self over God, then we're in trouble. You know, we say we love God, we may say we want to grow in Him, but if we choose self over Him, that says something else. You know, we have a plan at home. Anytime that we sit around the dinner table, we have family devotions before we get up. And there's a lot of long days. There's a lot of times that we'll eat a meal and I just like to go sit down and think about nothing and do nothing, and I've decided already we're not going to do it tonight. And you know what happens? One of the kids goes, Daddy, are we doing devotions tonight? Then I'm convicted in my heart, and we sing together, and we read the Bible, we pray. My heart's not always inclined to the things of God. There's times where we may choose not to read the Bible, but we choose to watch the news in the morning or read a certain article. There's a time where something comes up in our life and we know we need to go to God. We know we need to pray, but instead we make that phone call to a person that can encourage us or a call to the bank to try to find some help in this situation instead of going to God first. We choose all these extracurriculars and all these things. We try to invest in our children instead of trying to spiritually lift them up and try to show them that their God loves them and that they need to love Him in return. And we spend hours working and preparing and time with a job to give our family and ourselves every comfort and luxury we could possibly have or ever want. But we never ask God for His help, or we never lead our family in worship. We've got all kinds of times for all kinds of things, but often no time for God. We need to consider our ways. Consider our priorities. Now, God continued on here in this chapter, and as he revealed very clearly their priorities in this convicting moment, then He had them think about their difficulties. First of all, consider your priorities. Secondly, consider your difficulties tonight. Look at verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. He clothed you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Verse 9, He says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Saying you've been out there in the fields, you've sown a lot, you've thrown a lot of seeds out, you put a lot of time and effort in, but there's not much to show for it. You drink, you take a drink, but you're still thirsty. You get some nice clothes, but you're not warm enough. You earn wages only to put it in the bag with holes. You don't know where your money's going, and you bring all these things home, and you think you have a lot, and I just blow it away. You know, these people were so busy doing all these things and going all over the place and so much activity with remodeling and decorating, working in the fields, buying nice things, and all of that work ended up being very ineffective for their well-being. Basically, the faster they went, the more behind they got, and the people of Israel were being judged, and they didn't even know it. Maybe they wrote it off to just difficult times or bad luck or the economy's not what it should be, but we understand by the word of God, these judgments are a fulfillment of promises that God made hundreds of years before. Very quickly, look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Remember this, the land they were in was the land where milk and honey flow, where there was all kinds of resources, all kinds of things, but for some reason, they're not reaping the benefits. When God is neglected, nothing works right. You know, they were able to accomplish some things. They were able to build their houses, but it didn't bring satisfaction to them that it should have. And we can imagine the people of God, as we've seen them many times before, maybe being a little depressed or discouraged by the drought they were experiencing and the difficult times. And maybe they thought this was just an attack of Satan. Maybe they thought this was just something that he was bringing on, but it was God who called for a drought in the land. The problem wasn't the devil. The problem wasn't bad luck. The problem was their priorities. Know this tonight. When you neglect God, you never have enough. You know, Solomon wrote, he said, I've seen all the works under the sun. And what did he say he found at the end? Vanity, emptiness, a puff of air. It's never enough. You know, it's impossible for us to fail to give God His rightful place in our life, to not give it to Him without there being consequences. You know, maybe tonight there's a lack of peace in your heart. You've been struggling with just having the peace of God, and you're stressed over things of life, and there's trials, there's difficulties. You've put all this work, all this effort in, and you're just tired. Have you neglected your relationship with God? is the temple being built? Or are you just sitting in your life tonight with just a few stones of a foundation, just a little altar made, and there's nothing that's been done? All of your effort, instead of being closer to God and doing what it is He has you to do, is put into everything else in life to a point where you feel empty and done. When you neglect God, you never have enough, but when you put God first, you have all you need. Consider your ways. Put your heart on the road. Consider your priorities. Consider your difficulties. And lastly tonight, I move very quickly, by the way. Consider God's will. Consider His will. How do we get back? Maybe my priorities haven't been right. Maybe I'm looking at my life right now and where it's headed, and there's a lot of difficulties there because I'm not where I need to be with God. How do I get back? What is God's will for my life? C.S. Lewis said, "The only way to cure misordered affection is to gain greater affection for something else." These Israelites just needed to get back to God. Verse 8. After He told them to consider their ways, He says, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house." They just needed to get to work. Amen. And we look later on in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God's and the word of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. They sent the message, and the people did what was asked. They obeyed. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're trying to figure out what to do or how to find yourself in the will of God, just as it says there in verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood. Just get to work. Stop what you're doing and get going for God. You know, we often make our Christian life and service to God, our relationship with Him, harder than it needs to be. You know, God hasn't asked us to do some monumental task alone. He just simply wants us to obey Him. He simply wants us to just comply with His will. And God has not changed, and He supplied the resources for the Israelites to rebuild the temple, and that wood was there this whole time, everything they needed to get the job done. And God has given the same thing to us. And you may feel tonight that you have nothing left. You may feel tonight you have nothing to offer. But what does the Bible say? In my weakness, then am I strong. God is always enough. Amen. We just need to get busy and obey Him. Amen. You may not know some big will, some big plan that God has for you, but we do know we can read our Bible. We know that we can pray. We know that we can be in church. Pastor on Friday night spoke to the men about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Every chance, get ourselves in a place where we're hearing the word of God and being helped and edified, encouraged. We know we're supposed to tell others about Jesus. Obey Him. We want to find ourselves in His will, obey what He's told us to do. And secondly, it says there in the second half of chapter 12, and the people did fear before the Lord. Obey God and fear God. The people did fear God. It carries the idea of reverence, honor, respect, standing in awe of their Creator. You know, if these people just got back to a place where they truly feared God and truly had reverence to Him and stood in awe of Him, everything else will start falling into place. You know, when we get to a place in our life where we're not only obeying Him, but we are living with a fear of Him and a reverence of Him, it's not too hard serving Him. It's not too hard coming to a place as we are standing in awe of God to give Him worship that's due unto His name, giving Him what is due, what He expects. You know, this morning in Sunday school, all the adult classes were looking at the thought of God's creation. And we understand that God created this world and everything was in it. But He also, as it says in Revelation chapter 4, created us for a purpose to bring glory to Him and to honor Him. Amen. And if we truly look at Him as He is, as the Creator God, and we live with true fear of Him, we should live for the reason we were created. And they feared God. They came back to a place where they feared Him and they obeyed Him. Doing really back to what they knew deep down they needed to be doing. And as they did those two things, as you obey God and as you fear God, then you'll be stirred by God. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord, their host, their God. You know, they did God's will. They obeyed him and they feared him. You know what he did? He was pleased. They gave him reverence. They obeyed them, and then he gave them everything they needed to do the task at hand. He gave them a new passion for him, and as their hearts were turned towards God, he stirred up the spirit of the leaders of the land, and then he began to work in their hearts, giving them a fresh touch and a fresh power from him, and he stirred the hearts of all his people. And he began to work in them again, and it says there he was with them, and his presence was there. Finally. You know, I've been without his presence in my life. I've had his presence in my life, and there's been other times where I grieved him and didn't have it. I think we could probably ask for a raise of hands tonight, and there's been people in here that have been to a place, and you could think of a time in your life where God was, you could feel his presence in your life and his touch in your life, and you had a stirring going on for the things of him. But you could probably also think of a time where it wasn't there. There's no comparison. You know, more than anything else at this point, and as we're looking to go to him, we need a stirring of God. We need him to move in a mighty way. Are you tired tonight? Are you dissatisfied with your life? Be in his will. Obey him, fear him, and then enjoy his presence. I have a picture I'd like to show you tonight. I think we're going to have it on the screens as well. This was, as you look here, it was a painting by the name of a man named Adolf Menzel. This is in the Berlin Art Gallery. And as you look at the picture, you can tell it's only partially finished. Apparently, Menzel wanted to show his work of Frederick the Great, speaking with different people of that time and some of his generals. So he began to paint this painting, and he painted all the generals. He painted all the people that he could think of. And then he sketched the outline of Frederick the Great. And then he died. So as you look at the picture, there's 30 men in the picture, and there's a lot of detail. They're all facing towards the center, but we don't find a king. Before he could ever finish it, he had passed, leaving behind a picture full of all kinds of things, all kinds of people, with a partially sketched king. You know, sadly, that's what a lot of Christians do. We come to an end of our life, putting all kinds of energy into all kinds of things, chasing all kinds of things that may not be bad, without ever putting our King, Jesus, at the center. Consider your ways. Are we spending time everywhere else but then what is most important? As we close tonight, put your heart on the road. I think we're here tonight, and you may intend to be headed somewhere else. But what are your actions telling you tonight? Consider your ways. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. If you would, just take a moment to think. Give thought to your ways and answer these two questions. First thing, is God first in my life? Is God first in my life? Is God's will more important than mine? And if it's not, take steps to change. Don't wait. You know, if we continue on there in Haggai, in just a few weeks, things were different. They considered their ways, they got back to God, and then God gave them his presence and did the rest. Put your heart on the road tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the clear message, God, that you've given us in your word in the book of Haggai. And we pray that you bless this time of invitation. We ask this in your name. Amen.